We are very, very thankful for your presence today. You may have been invited by a friend or a family member to especially come and be with us today for what we're calling Friends and Family Day. And if so, we're especially glad that you're here. Hope that you will stay with us for Bible class and fellowship meal and then an afternoon devotional as we'll conclude after that. But pray that this will be a day that will glorify God and be uplifting to all of us. Did want to underscore one more announcement in our bulletin concerning lads to leaders, leaderettes. Anyone interested in helping or participating in puppets, please meet with Hillary Hardy this morning after Sunday school in the Christian Soldiers classroom. So right after Sunday school, if you're interested, please meet with Hillary Hardy. When I think of this poem, it is a bit humorous to me, but also a bit sad. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. But as we think about it, as we look in the Scriptures, we see it is God's will that we live below with saints we know in a harmonious way in His family, the church. What's a family for? That's what I'd like for us to consider this morning. What does it mean that we abide together, we dwell with one another, with saints that we know within the family of God? What does God intend for that to mean to our lives? I want to give you an ABCD of what some things I believe that means for each and every one of us. What's a family for? Number one, a family is for accepting one another. Accepting one another. In Romans 15, verse 7, the Bible says, receive or accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I read about a preacher who's preaching one Sunday in Central Ohio. And he pulled out a handkerchief out of his back pocket and he held it up for all to see. And he asked the congregation, what do you see? Well, the voice in the front row said, I see a black spot. And sure enough, there was a black spot on that white handkerchief, though it was a very pristine looking handkerchief. And someone in the back row said, indeed, that's an ugly spot there. And as he continued to hold up that white handkerchief with that one little spot, he said, isn't it strange that no one sees a white handkerchief? A person who saw that later said that it really didn't register with him. He really didn't think much about it until he read about the recent death of a good friend. And he writes these words, David and I were once very close. We briefly shared an apartment, lots of pizza, and more than a few Ohio State football games. Once we dated sisters, and we often joked with one another about which one was more attractive. At one point in our friendship, however, we crossed swords. David had, in my mind, cheated me out of a small amount of money, and I found it difficult to get over it. Whenever I saw him or spoke to him after that, I couldn't get past that dark spot that had stained our relationship. I permitted it to destroy our relationship. Reading David's obituary didn't help. He had served his country honorably in Vietnam, had coached a girls' softball team, opened his home to any number of foster children, and served on several boards, including a local children's hospital. He died, survived by his wife, two sons and a daughter, and seven grandchildren. He was so much more than I was willing to give him credit for. And then he wrote, it's so easy for us to look at people and define them by a mere fraction of who they really are. We see the flaws, the spots of the handkerchief, if you will, and make judgments based on weight, age, clothing, perhaps on meaningless blemish. Unable to forgive or ignore another's defect, we write the person off as if we ourselves are perfect. Accept one another, then, as Christ has accepted you to the praise of God. Perhaps the part we need to really focus on in that verse is just as Christ accepted you. And when we look at our own lives and see our blemishes, our defects, and realize that though we're not perfect, that we have obeyed the Savior and He has saved us, He has accepted us into His family, surely we can look out to those around us, to those that aren't perfect but are seeking to follow the Savior, and offer that same acceptance to them. And I'm not talking about condoning sin. I'm not talking about ignoring that kind of flaw. But I am talking about overlooking some way, the way a person may wear their hair. They may not drive the same kind of car. Some little petty difference. Certainly we can overlook that and accept one another. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, we find this instruction. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Those who are strong, Paul says, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Who are the weak? I believe contextually it's not talking about those who are weak in faith, but weak in understanding. In the context, it's talking about there were some Christians who knew, based upon their knowledge of God's will, that it was okay to participate in some practice. But there were those who didn't feel that conviction and felt it was wrong for them. Those who were strong were to bear with those Christians who had that misunderstanding. Bear with those who are weak. Don't blast them. Don't seek to ridicule them, but accept them. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't look for your own things, but accept them, even with their misunderstanding. I like this definition of a friend. A friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. To grow. Isn't that what a family is for? We accept one another. And in those areas where we need to grow, that we seek to help one another grow in those areas. The Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That tells us that a friend is going to have at times to approach another friend and say some things that may hurt. But it's to be understood that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Why? Because we know that they come from love. And they're spoken in our best interest. And in our best interest of one another, that's the approach that we take. That we accept one another, but still challenge and encourage and invite one another to grow more and more into what God wants us to become. As you look at Jesus, as you survey His earthly ministry and the people that Jesus interacted with, what we find is where Jesus would meet with all different kinds of people. Some people that you and I probably would hesitate about associating with, but yet He would meet them where they were and then seek to bring them up to where they needed to be. He started where they were and lovingly brought them up to where they needed to be. Shouldn't that be our approach as well? And isn't that what a family is for? For example, when Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "You are Simon, but you shall be called Peter," or Cephas, meaning a stone. Cephas the Aramaic, Peter the Greek, the word meaning stone. "You shall be a rock," he said. William Barclay points out, this tells us how Jesus looks at men. He not only sees what a man is, but what a man can become. He not only sees actualities, but He sees possibilities. He sees us not only as we are, but it's what we can be with God's help. That's what a family is for. We accept those petty differences. And in those areas where we need to grow, while accepting, we challenge and we urge and we pray for that growth. What's a family for? Family is for building up one another. In a church that was plagued with division for a number of reasons, one of which was the use of spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts that they were endowed with during that time. Paul gives this umbrella under which they are to operate. All the aspects of the work of the church. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. What does that mean, edification? It comes from root words which refer to the building of a house, even to the rooftop. Building up is the meaning of the word. That's what all things are to be done for, that purpose, for the building up of one another, for the building up of the body of Christ. We're to build up and not tear down. I read about a sentry that was assigned to a new post at the main gate, and his orders were clear and strict. No car is to enter this gate unless a special sticker is posted on their window. Well, here comes a car, driven by a corporal with a general in the back seat. But this sentry assigned to this gate sees no sticker. He says, "I'm sorry, you cannot come in without that sticker on your window." The general says in the back seat, "Drive on, soldier." The sentry says, "Wait a second. You cannot enter this gate. If you try to do so, I'll have to shoot." The general insists, "Drive on, son." Well, the sentry walked up to the rear window and said to the general, "Listen, general, I'm new at this. Do I shoot you or the driver?" That's zeal, isn't it? But we got to be careful of our zeal in defeating our enemy. And realize who our enemy is. Our enemy is not one another. We're not in the family of God to tear one another down. We're in the family of God to build one another up. We've got to realize who our enemy is. Even a sinner is not our enemy. Listen to this statement. The sinner is not my enemy. The sinner is in the clutches of my enemy. And I must not destroy the sinner while trying to free him from Satan. Otherwise, I accomplish Satan's end by my foolish, fumbling attempts with the truth. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And I must use that sword to cut off the cords of sin which hold the sinner, not to lop his head off. Satan is our enemy. And my Bible describes Satan as the one who seeks to destroy. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're not in the destroying business. We're in the business of seeking to set people free from sin. We can't tolerate sin in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love. But we're not in it to destroy the sinner, but to help save them, to lead them to the Savior. And the way that we do that is building them up, helping them to become what God wants them to become. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify, build up one another. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build one another up, just as you are doing. What's a family for? It's for building up, not tearing down. What's a family for? A family is for caring, genuinely caring. Loving one another. Mamie was in the habit of making frequent trips to the post office, the local branch. And one day as she entered the post office, she confronted a long line of people. Yet, although she was just needing a book of stamps, she got into that line. And someone observing her said, "Listen, you can go over to that machine and get a book of stamps. You won't have to wait in this long line." Mamie's response was, "I know, but that machine can't ask me about my arthritis." People still need human contact. And isn't that what a family is for? That we care about one another's needs. We ask and we seek to help. A little boy attended years ago at a Bible school in Chicago. And his parents moved to another part of the city, but this little boy still wanted to go back to that Sunday school. And that he did, even though it meant a long walk for him every Sunday morning. Someone pointed out to him that there were several churches that he passed by along the way that were equally as good churches. Why didn't he save a little trouble and just go to their Bible schools? He said, "Well, they may be as good for others, but not for me." "Well, why not?" was the question. "Because they love a fella over there. They love a fellow over there." A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what the family is for. That's what Jesus says our family is to be known for. How they care. How they love one another. There should be no schism, no division in the body. But the members should have that same care for one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that's what a family is for. A family is also for developing. It's for growth. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. "From him the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love." A family's for developing, growing as a family. As the body of Christ. Developing what? Well, developing faith, for one thing. That's what God's family is for, is helping one another develop and grow in their faith in God. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter addresses this epistle to Christians. He says, "To those who have obtained a like precious faith." It's our faith that brings us together, and it's our faith that we seek to build with one another. That's why we study the Word of God together. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we, as the family of God, provide opportunities for all of us to participate in, to act on our faith, to show our faith by our works, as James says in James chapter 2. We develop faith, we strengthen one another, we encourage one another, building our faith by doing things together. Developing faith. That's what a family is for. It's for developing Christ-like character. Christ-like character. In Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul writes to these Christians, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." That's God's will for His family. That Christ be formed in us. That each and every one of us become more and more like Jesus. That's what a family is for. To assist one another to that end. And finally, family is for developing a family that's on its way home. Yes, as the words of the song we sing state, it is true. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And the design of God's family, the church, is to for all of us to prepare ourselves for when Jesus takes His family home. He describes the church as His bride. And He longs to present the bride to Himself, a glorious church. Pure, holy, without blemish. We're here to prepare ourselves and to help prepare one another as God's family to be presented to God one day as the bride of Christ. We began with this poem, to dwell with saints we love, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory, but to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Let me show you a tremendous contrast, almost an opposite statement. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. John Fawcett wrote those words. John Fawcett was preaching for a small church in England when he was asked to come and preach for a much larger church in London. And at the age of 32, he was faced with this decision. He had worked hard all of his life. He was orphaned at the age of 12. He was forced to work 14 hours a day in a sweatshop, and he taught himself to read by candlelight. And he studied continuously. At the age of 25, when he became a preacher, he served this little church in Wainsgate, England, of about 100 members for 7 years before receiving this offer to come and preach for this much larger church in London. He accepted that offer and had all of his belongings loaded up and ready to make that move when he turned and faced his church family for a farewell. And he was so emotional and was moved with his tearful goodbyes. And that same response was returned by that church at Wainsgate. He decided it was too much for him. He decided, I'm calling London and telling them I can't come. I'm going to stay in Wainsgate a little more longer. 54 years later, he was still there. His love for the people and their love for him not only kept him in Wainsgate, but prompted the writing of this hymn that we sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. That's what a family is for. Are you a part of God's family? Are you a part of that family that's on its way home? If not, you can be. You can become a member of God's family even this morning. Jesus has made it possible. He went to the cross on our behalf. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And He's made it possible when we place our faith in Him, when we turn from our sins in repentance and confess Him before men, and we're baptized into Christ, we're born again into the family of God, where we're accepted by Him, where we're challenged to build one another up, to really care for one another, and to continue to develop as His child. Are you a member of God's family? What about as a family member? Have we remembered and practiced what a family is for? Perhaps some need to come back home, be reunited with the Lord and with their church family. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?